For those of you who are just joining us today, my name is Javon Caldwell Gross, one of the pastors here at St. Luke's, and we welcome you to our series on Becoming. So before we start today, I want you to join me just for a quick word of prayer. God, we are so grateful for the many ways that you move in and around us. I'm grateful today, God, that you not only hear the prayer that's on our lips, but the one that's on our hearts and our minds and even within our spirits. Our prayer today, God, is that you would not give us what we want, but give us what we need. There's so much going on in the world, God, and we need something to hold on to. We need a God that is unchangeable. We need a God that is timely. We need a God that speaks to us. So God, speak to us now. Speak to us in the very places of our lives where we need you the most. So God, we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Now listen, if you've noticed, I don't want to preach in the traditional way today. And I know I shouldn't start off the sermon like this, but here's what I mean. A lot is going on in the nation, and I remember doing a live mobile message last year after the murder of Ahmaud Arbery, and I have this feeling like, buckle up, because this is going to be a bumpy ride. Well, the recent events have revealed the unintended racial divisions of our nation, and we're still struggling through a global pandemic, and more information is being revealed surrounding the attacks on our nation's capital, and yet I still believe that there's still a word from the Lord today. But instead of a sermon, I just wanted to share some thoughts and reflections and just have a conversation with you around justice today. Because again, if you're just joining us, we've been in a series around becoming, and it's our attempt as a congregation to answer who we will continue to become regardless of what goes on in the world around us. And we've made a commitment to be and become a justice-seeking congregation. Now, I hear you. I know, again, we're just having a conversation, so I hear you, and you're wondering how we're going to have a conversation through the screen. But listen, I hear you. I know what you're thinking, because a few months ago, we just did a sermon series entitled Justice or Just Us. We have hosted community-wide trainings on becoming anti-racist. We have our anti-racist indie website. We've hosted small groups and book studies. And we have committed to supporting a minority business incubator, hosting a freedom school, hosting cultural competency trainings. And that's just to name a few, because as hard as this may sometimes seem, again, I hear you, as hard as this may sometimes seem, you need to be commended for taking a stand against injustice and your commitment to being an open congregation, because many churches of our size do not address these things in meaningful ways. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I think what's really at the core of where we are today and how we approach justice is really based around our understanding of who we know God to be. Again, we're just having a conversation, because at the heart of our difference, I believe, is not the necessity of our political associations. It's not our denominational affiliations. It's not whether we are liberal or conservative. I believe that we're basically asking the question, who is God? In fact, you can write some of your answers in the chat. Who is God to you? Because who I believe God to be stands as a foundation in how I respond in the world. Now, to answer that question, again, I just want to have a conversation, but I want to have a conversation around Moses' call story. Now, our text today is a widely used narrative that is known by many people. In fact, you don't have to know the Bible well to have heard about Moses delivering the people out of slavery. You've heard about the Red Sea. You've heard about the burning bush. right? You know the story, and I hear you. Not another sermon about Moses. I feel like the five-year-old right now when they want to watch the same movie for the 160th time. I hear you, but I want to challenge us in our conversation to just look at this from a different angle today. Because in this narrative, I think we find a few things. I don't think you can talk about who God is without highlighting this narrative. I think it's a foundational piece, not only to our understanding of justice, but also to our understanding of who we believe God to be. Because it's one of the first times that God uses possessive language to describe a group of people. This is not just a family or a lineage, right, from Abraham. No, God says, these are my people, right? This is the first time that God directly connects God's self to a particular community of people. Now, God has chosen to reveal God's self to the entire world as a deity that is associated with a group of people suffering from oppression. Now, that's a bold move. Again, we're just having a conversation. This is God coming out to the world, and he decides to use a people that have been in bondage for over 400 years. Now, watch this. Surrounded by all of these other powerful deities at the playground, God says, I want the guy that's 5'2 on my team with the headband wearing Chuck Taylors, right? No offense, right? It is this foreshadowing of a God that is reimagining power and possibility, which leads us to Moses' call story. Because so often we talk about the call without really looking at the context. But here's why Moses, the great leader of Israel, was called. And here's what God says. God says, I've seen the misery or the affliction of my people. I've seen it. I've heard their cry. And I know I'm concerned about their suffering. So now I'm going to come down and do something about it. Did you see the progression of the actions? I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned, now I'm going to do something about it. So Moses' call story at its base level is just an invitation to do what God already wants to do in the world. Here's the reality. God is a justice-seeking God. From the very first time that God introduces God's self to the world, it is this act of seeking justice. So a commitment to seek justice is really just an opportunity to join with God and what God is already doing in the world. Now, don't miss what just happened. You almost missed it, didn't you? Again, we're just having conversation because it's the first time that God decides to personally intervene in the story of humanity. Prior, we've seen God's hand, we've seen God's movement, but God is not just acting on behalf of individuals anymore. This is not God acting from a balcony view. This is not God just orchestrating events. No, this is God deciding that God is going to do something up close and personal. Now, we can draw a few conclusions. Again, we're trying to answer the question, who is God? Because right here, God gives us the framework of not only why he wants to do it, but also how God wants to deliver this justice. Now, many people will and have always asked, right, what do I do? I mean, we want to do something, we just don't know what to do. We heard the sermon series, we heard the small groups, we went to the trainings, but now we want to know what does it look like to seek justice. We want to know what role we play in that. Well, look at God's progression of activity and use that as a framework. Did you catch what God said? God says, I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned, I'm aware, now I'm going to do something about it. I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned, now I'm going to do something. Now let's look at each of those just for a moment and unpack them, because this gives us a framework, I think, of what we do as individuals, even as a community. Because the first thing that God says, I've seen. After 400 years, God still sees them. Again, we're just having a conversation. Their condition after 400 years have not just become mere scenery to God. God can't just walk past what God sees. God chose not to ignore it. And the truth is, seeing is a decision to be proactive witnesses to the world and the community around us. It is a decision that we make because at our core, people desire to be seen. Regardless of how much money we make or what degrees we have, whether we are in relationships, on our jobs, in the community, in our faith communities, people desire to be seen. The first thing that God says when God calls Moses is, I've seen my people after 400 years. I see them. Not only does God see them, but God hears them. Now, when we hear, we allow the voices of others to speak their own truth. And this becomes the center of the conversation. It centers around the experiences of others. Again, this is an all-wise and knowing God, and God simply hears them. Their suffering and experience in Egypt was not up for a debate. Their voices did not have to be proven, validated, or even rubber stamped, because at our core, we just want to be heard. We not only want to be seen, but at our basic core, we just want to be heard. In fact, I've never told this story in public. Now, don't judge me. Because we are all progressing and becoming the people and the person that God has created and called us to be. Well, I'm a graduate of Kalamazoo College, and it is a very affirming college, but I didn't do a lot of listening during my earlier days on campus, and I signed up to take a class around women in religion. Now, when you are a single college student, this sounds like a great class to take. But little did I know, it was actually an historical class looking at the evolution of feminist thought within religious history. And the final paper, between 15 and 20 pages, we had to turn in. And I decided to turn in to my professor what I believe, because we had been talking about what everybody else believed for the last 12 weeks. I decided to hand in this paper on why I believed that people of the same gender should not be in relationship with each other. Now, again, we are all on our progression and our journeys. So I gave her all of the proof. I gave her what I thought. I gave her what I believed, and I handed in the paper. Now, it wasn't until I handed in the paper that a classmate of mine, we were talking about our topics, and when I gave mine, they reminded me and said, you do know that the professor is gay, right? I felt like a complete idiot. I knew this was not going to go well until I got my paper back. I was surprised and shocked, and it became probably the thing that began to allow me to be more open to the voices of others. It wasn't just what, now she didn't write a whole lot, but she gave me, again, I'll never forget this, she handed me back the paper, and she gave me an A on the paper and said, strong argument. Those two words absolutely changed my perspective, changed my willingness to hear of the experiences of others, because I realized if she could listen to me in my ignorance, then I should be more willing to listen to other people and their stories and their life experiences as well, because it's easy to voice our opinions. It's easy to ask for validation and to prove, but it's another thing to just listen. I mean, if an all-wise and everlasting God can hear the stories of people who've been oppressed for 400 years and not say a single word and just listen, surely we can just listen as well, because at our core, we not only want to be seen, but we want to be heard. But then God says, I not only see, I not only hear, but then God is moved. God feels. God knows. God has empathy, because when we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, it reaches our hearts. And when it reaches our hearts, we are moved to action. God says, I want to do something about this. Now notice, God does not start with action. Let me say that again. Notice, God does not start with action. God does not start to just fix the problem, because at its basic core, we don't just desire things to be fixed. And that is often sometimes the way we go to God. We go to God to just fix things, but God offers this community so much more. Every deity they believe that would just fix things. No, this is a different God. This God says, I see you. I hear you. I understand you. And I want to do something about it. And again, we're just having a conversation. So he calls Moses to liberate his people from Egyptian oppression. Now that right here is where I think we can sometimes get clouded in our understanding, because notice, God does not say, now go and unite them, or go and redeem the Egyptians, or go help them coexist together. Now these are very real options. Again, look at it at its face value. Don't make assumptions yet, face value. Here's why. Because biblically there seems to be a clear distinction between unity and equality. They're not synonymous, right? Our desire for unity is empty without clear commitments for equality and liberation. Again, we're just having conversation. Because in many ways, unity can be oppressive when liberation is pacified. Is God a God of unity? Absolutely. It's the miracle of Pentecost. It's the miracle of the early church, fishermen dining with prostitutes. That's a miracle. Right? Rich waiting for the poor to take communion. That's a miracle. But that was an outgrowth of God's divine call for freedom and for people to be free from the systems that oppress them. Again, don't lose sight of the progression. We're just having a conversation. For God's justice was as much about liberation as it was about unity. So it calls Moses because Moses was an answer to an oppression problem. His call was connected to a problem in the world, and the same is true for you and I. Write this down. You are uniquely called to answer a problem in the world. Let me say that to you again. You, look at the screen, you are uniquely called to answer a problem in the world. You are created to be an answer. For problems in the world, God calls and sends us. So guess what? Whatever God is going to do in the world, God is going to do it through you. In fact, there are two prayers that I often pray around my colleagues. The first one they absolutely hate. They may not say it, but I know it. Because oftentimes when we are preparing for worship, and in fact, they don't even call on me anymore when we are praying for worship, because I normally pray this prayer. I normally pray that God, in spite of everything that we have planned, right? I say, God, you know, regardless of what we have planned, my prayer is that nothing would go as planned, but everything would go according to your will. Now, people who are working on sound and have prepared for music, they're like, no, don't pray that prayer, because that's what we've planned, right? Again, I know they don't like the prayer. That's why they don't call on me anymore. But the second prayer that I often pray is that, God, I know that you could do all of this by yourself. I know that you could preach every sermon. I know that you could sing every song and play every instrument. I know that you could usher in every person. I know that you could pour every cup of coffee. God, I know that you could do it all by yourself, and yet you have chosen us to be part of what you're going to do in this moment. Because what happens here, what happens in this moment, foreshadows every other calling in the biblical narrative, and that is this. Every call is connected to a problem. God could do it all by Godself, but yet God calls us. And every single call was an answer to a problem. And I can already hear you, because I know we're just having conversation. I already hear you. It's how do I know my unique calling? Well, listen, your unique calling in the world is an intersection between your passion and the problem. Because Moses was pre-wired in advance. This is something Moses is already passionate about. You see, long before Moses was leading people out of Egypt, he was a prince in the palace. And one day he sees one of the guards mistreating one of the Hebrews, and Moses can't understand it at the time, but he sees something that moves him. He ends up killing the guard and running as a fugitive. It's something that he's passionate about. Moses has a pre-wire for standing up for people that can't speak for themselves. Moses has a propensity to standing up to powerful people. He is pre-wired for this. It was his passion. It's what moved him. What's true in Moses is also true for you. God has pre-wired you with a passion. It's what keeps you up at night. It's what moves you. It's what you daydream about changing. Now, that's different for everybody and for everyone. What moves me may not be what moves you. Now, let's have a conversation about it. Because some people have a heart for ex-offenders. They want to see them fully acclimated into society. There are some people that have devoted their lives to saving the whales. Some people are out raising money to save the natural forests that are still left. A couple days ago, I read on social media that a woman has spent months going around just to clean up beaches. Right? Some people are moved by gaps in education. They're moved by gang violence. They're moved to fight for the rights of women and children. Some are moved by hunger. It keeps them up at night. It could be housing, the environment. There could be fresh drinking water or health care or voting or special needs or equal pay. Again, we're just having a conversation. There might be affordable housing, indigenous communities, gender inclusion, or health care. You name it, and there is somebody that stays up at night thinking about everything from cleaning up the beach to having fresh drinking water. But God has to pre-wire us differently to answer different problems. So God pre-wires us because when God calls us, it is to be an answer to a problem. True story, when I was on the school board at Mount Clair, there was a guy that came to every single meeting and talked about the quality of food served in the cafeteria and getting the vending machines out of the schools. Now, for him, the vitamin water was not a healthy option, and we needed to serve white meat instead of dark meat for its nutritional value. And literally, he gave presentations almost at every single meeting. He had the stats. He had done the extensive research. I mean, this guy had spent hours and hours sitting at those meetings. Why? Because that was his passion. God had uniquely wired him to care about that, and his passion had intersected a problem in the school system. He was the answer to the nutritional problem in the school system. Now, whatever way that God has uniquely wired you, it is to answer a problem in the world. Now, here's what's at stake. Because here's what happens when the church says nothing or when we do nothing. It says to people that the church is no longer a viable answer to the problems in the world. It says that God is no longer a viable God that is relevant to the world. It says that God no longer sees. It says that God no longer hears. It says that God is no longer moved and God can no longer do anything about the problems of the world. But whenever there's a problem, God will always call and raise up an answer. And you are the answer. We are the answers to the problems of the world. Because when we seek justice, it's simply joining in what God is already doing in the world. But change cannot happen until we see, until we hear, until we are so concerned that we are moved with compassion. Because at its basic core, people want to be seen, they want to be heard, and they want to be known. In fact, if you don't believe me, maybe you'll listen to Judge Baker.
I'm John Baker. I attended St. Luke's for almost 20 years. I presently serve on the governing board, having completed a 6-year term on the Staff Parish Relations Committee prior to that. Okay, I recently retired from the Indiana Court of Appeals. Prior to that, I served as a trial judge in Bloomington, Indiana for 13 and a half years. I handled everything from small claims to misdemeanors and traffic all the way up to murder and major civil litigation. Some 31 years ago, I was elevated to the Indiana Court of Appeals and served there until the end of July of last year. And I had the privilege of serving as the court's chief judge from March of 2007 through 2010. I presently serve as a senior judge on a part-time basis in both the trial and appellate courts here in Indiana. Last spring, as a member of the governing board, I was asked to participate in a listening session with some of the staff members of our church concerning some acts of racism here at our own church. And I had to hear some unfortunate facts that made me aware of the fact that I had not been listening very well or paying attention very well. And that motivated me to get more involved in helping our church become an anti-racist church. I think the impact of our anti-racist activity will be very similar to what we just experienced with being inclusive with people who have different sexual orientations than some of us. I was made very vividly aware of that because a number of years ago I was asked to become a part of a small group. And when I agreed to do so, the two ladies that invited me said, "Judge, you will be the only straight in the group." That group has become my church family. I've had the privilege of performing 4 weddings of 4 couples in that group. And they taught me what I didn't know about them. I hope that my journey in anti-racism will do the same about race for me and for my church and our community. One of the reasons I'm committed to this work is I've had to confront the fact that I have not done what I could have otherwise done in all of those years when I was in a judicial position. And rather than lament that, I'm going to try to do something positive, overt, and quit being passive. I think one of the biggest sins of the white majority has been that we have allowed this to continue. We as a nation have not confronted our original sin of slavery. And until we acknowledge that sin, I don't think we're going to be able to move forward. I have been a part of the judicial system for 45 years. And I've, in essence, dedicated my entire career to justice. And I had to confront the fact that right here in my own church, in our community, our state and nation, we don't have justice for a significant number of people. And I'm going to spend the rest of my days, I hope, in trying to rectify that. I'm not sure that I am ready to answer all of the questions that people might have, but I do know that I'm ready to listen, to learn, and where appropriate, to lead, to help our church become what it could be in this endeavor.
God says, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cries. I'm concerned enough about it that now I want to do something. He meets Moses at a burning bush to liberate the people, because now God wants to do something about it. So my prayer is that God will continue to bless us as we seek to be an answer during these difficult times. Because God can do it all by God's self. Again, we're just having a conversation. God can do it all by God's self. And yet God has decided to do it through you, to do it through us, to do it through this church. So may God bless us as we continue to seek justice. Amen.